your Bible, if you would, to the book of Daniel. The Old Testament book of Daniel today is where we are going to be. Daniel chapter 6. You know, some time ago, Stephen Covey, a noted business entrepreneur and author of The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, among other books, he was asked to consult for a bank that was having problems with company morale. The young bank executive had risen up through the ranks of the company. He was a bright and charismatic man, and yet now he's just befuddled at the faltering institution that he's leading. Productivity and profits were down. He was frustrated by those kinds of things, and he often blamed the employees. He would say he's putting so many incentives out there to move things forward, but for whatever reason, the employees just could not shake the gloom and doom spirit. The atmosphere around the company seemed poisoned with suspicion, with a lack of trust. And Mr. Covey conducted workshops for about 2 months with that company, but still there was no change. People often indicated a lack of trust in what was going on around the company, but no one would really say why. And then finally, one day, the truth emerged when, just in a casual conversation, one of the employees divulged that the boss, this young executive who was married, was having an affair with one of the employees. And then all of a sudden, the people began to understand why the morale was such a struggle. Character does matter. It always matters. And I want this morning for us to look at one particular aspect of character that, in my opinion, is the overriding quality in a person. I think this trait, more than any others, breeds confidence in people and also mistrust in those same people. Whether you're talking about a president or a pastor or a parent or a boss or whoever it is, it holds true for anyone. I want to preach to you today on the power of integrity. I want us to look at Daniel's life as we do that. Today, men and women of integrity are sorely lacking. I know you've seen that. You've noticed some of the telltale signs of our lack of character. One well-known pastor and author exposed the inconsistencies with people in a book when he said this: "People say they believe the Bible, yet attend churches where the Bible isn't taught. People agree that sin must be punished, but not if those sins are committed by their children. People oppose dishonesty and corruption until they must confront their bosses and risk losing their jobs. People maintain high moral standards until their lusts are kindled by unscriptural relationships. People are honest until a little dishonesty will save them some money. People hold a conviction until it is challenged by someone they admire or someone they fear." These all reflect a lack of integrity, and you can see those kinds of things working themselves out in our lives from day to day. Sadly, today, the capital of the United States is plagued with a lack of integrity. We have so little faith in our politicians today, and the reason we do is because over and over and over, they are failing the integrity test. Thankfully, there are, by God's grace, some wonderful exceptions. But unfortunately, there are many who have no guiding standard for right and wrong, and it seems like they would just as soon lie as they would tell you the truth. It's a tragedy. And this morning, we are looking at a man who also served in government administration, though it was about 2,500 years ago. And this man demonstrated integrity in every aspect of his life. You're familiar with him. Most all of us in this room, probably since we were children, were acquainted with Daniel in the lion's den. And I want to read actually a lengthy passage, one of the lengthiest passages I think I've ever read. But I want us to do this because I want us to get an understanding of the big picture in this man's life. So we're going to read chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, beginning here with verse 1. The scripture says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. 'Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Then answereth they and said before the king, 'That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day.' Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, 'Know, O king, know this, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established can be changed.' Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, listen to this, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So that's a very familiar chapter, I hope, to us. I hope we are reflecting back on some of those young stories that we heard as we were young children. I want us to look at this chapter here, kind of taking it as a whole, and I want us to see Daniel's commitment to integrity and what that produced in his life. That's going to be our focus this morning. What does integrity produce in a life? We're going to note that today. God, would you help us now? We've read a lengthy portion of your word, and we believe every word of it is inspired. We believe your spirit inspired these words for our benefit today. And so we pray that your spirit would guide us as we look at this passage. We pray that you would encourage us with these truths, challenge us where we need that. And we pray that you would be exalted today in the way that we look at and attend to your word. Help us today, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just three quick thoughts today from the passage, and here's the first one. Integrity produces a blameless life. Integrity, if you're committed to that in your life, that will help to produce in you a blameless life. And I want you to see that. It's demonstrated, first of all, by a right attitude. A right attitude. And you see that here in verse 3. The Bible speaks there in verse 3 of an excellent spirit. And that excellent spirit, from just the wording of it, it primarily refers to Daniel's ability to interpret dreams and visions. The context of that word, that's the primary thought. But it also indicates something about his consistent integrity. The superior attitude in which Daniel discharged his daily duties. And the Spirit of God carefully records Daniel's good and his right attitude really throughout the entire book that bears his name. We're only looking at one chapter, and then we'll reference just another one toward the end. But even right off the bat, in the first chapter, when Daniel knew that he couldn't eat or drink what the king had commanded, you remember that. And the Bible says there in verse 8 of chapter 1, Daniel requested of the prince that he might be exempt. And then, as you know that chapter, Daniel graciously offered an alternative plan. And chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us that he approached his authority this way, saying, "I beseech thee." That's the way he approached that prince. And he says, "I'm begging you, can we follow this path?" The way we would say that today is we would go to someone and we would say, "Oh, please, can I do this? Let us do this." Knowing that he can't do what was commanded, but his whole approach with that, because of this excellent spirit that was inside of him, because he was a man of integrity, when he's approaching a difficult situation, he approaches it requesting of the prince that he might be exempt, offering an alternative, and then approaching it this way, "Please, would you allow us to do this?" It's what made Nebuchadnezzar, the king, in chapter 4 of verse 18 and verse 18, say to Daniel, "The spirit of the holy gods is in you." I mean, there's a reputation there. And if there's something, and all of us know this, there's something so comforting. There's something so soothing, there's something so stabilizing, something so refreshing when we are in the company of someone that has an exceptionally good attitude, that they are just committed to living a life of integrity. There's no falseness, there's no pretense, they're just, we would call them good people. They have a good spirit about them. They have a good attitude about them in the way that they approach life in their dealings with the people that God has surrounded them with. But it wasn't only his attitude. Daniel's blamelessness, you see, also in his actions, demonstrated by a right action. And you notice, we read a good bit of this in this chapter here, those opponents, they could not criticize his character. That's what they set out to do, and they scrutinized, and you can only imagine. They didn't like him. They wanted to do something about it, and so they began to scrutinize every aspect of his life, and they're looking for something. And the Spirit of God records for us, they couldn't find anything. That really is remarkable. And we believe it because that's what the Spirit of God wrote. But they couldn't find anything. And so then they take a different direction here. They couldn't find anything, so they began to attack his commitment to God. And they could find something there because he was a man of integrity. And because he was a man of integrity, he was committed to following God the way God wanted to be followed. He just was going to do what God wanted. And you know, every one of us in here, we want that to be said of us, right? You want that to be said of you as a parent. You want your children to be able to look at you and be able to say, as they think about your life, that they're able to say, "You know what? Mom and Dad, they just, whatever God wants them to do, that's what they're going to do. They're committed to God." And that's so important. And that's the man of integrity. That is the person of integrity. They don't say, what do I want? They don't say, what is convenient? Or anything like that. They don't say, what's going to make the most money? What's going to give me the most notoriety? They face situations because of their integrity with the overriding question here. Okay, what is right here? What does God want here? How does the Word of God inform this situation that we're in right now? That's what men and women of integrity think about. That's what is the driving thing for them. What is the honest, God-pleasing thing that I can do in this situation? And we want to be those kinds of people. Every one of us in this room, we want to be those kinds of people. People with integrity. That means we don't shade meanings. We don't shade a meaning that indicates a lack of integrity. We don't say something that may mislead without just telling a bold-faced lie. That's a lack of integrity. We are not one person at home and a different person at church. That's a lack of integrity. A person who has integrity, a person who has a deep commitment to following God and always is going to do, well, it doesn't matter where he is. It doesn't matter what circumstances she's faced with. People of integrity always ask, what is the God-honoring thing here? And they do it. That's what produces a commitment like this, produces a blameless life, both in attitude and in action, but not only a blameless life, integrity also produces a bold life. A bold life. If you're committed to living with integrity in your pursuit of God, you're not only going to live a blameless life, you're also going to live a bold one. And that's going to be demonstrated by your conviction. It's going to be a life of conviction. Daniel certainly could have, in verse 10, played it safe. Perhaps many did do that. He could have said, you know, I'm in a rough spot right now. God will understand. I think I'm just going to put my prayers on hold for 30 days. Let the situation calm down a little bit. But that's not what Daniel did. And the Spirit of God in recording this is very certain to make us understand this. He was going to remain true to his principles. He wasn't going to deviate from the established pattern. And why not? Why would he not deviate from that pattern? He wouldn't deviate from it because there was something that weighed much heavier on Daniel's heart than those circumstances. There was something much deeper there that was driving him, and it's what drives people with integrity. And you see in Daniel chapter 6 there, look at verse 23. I called our attention to it when we were reading. So Daniel, the middle of the verse, was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. This was a man of conviction. This was a man facing difficult circumstances, circumstances that could make many people just cave in them for fear. But underneath all of the external things, there was something driving the heart of Daniel. And it was this right here. It was his belief in God. And that was so strong, that was so compelling in his life, that it didn't matter what else was going on in the external situation around him. What was driving him was what was inside. The integrity, the conviction there. Many of you know Peggy Noonan. You know that name, a speechwriter, a biographer for President Ronald Reagan. She commented this, I thought it was very interesting. In a president, character is everything. We need that. We are desperately lacking it severely. In a president, character is everything. A president doesn't have to be brilliant. He doesn't have to be clever. You can hire clever. You can hire pragmatic. And you can buy and bring in policy wonks. But you cannot buy courage and decency. You can't rent a strong moral sense. A president must bring those things with him. I mean, there has to be that. There has to be, and there is in the man and the woman of integrity, what is lying underneath them is this strong belief in God and this strong confidence in Him, and that is what's guiding. That provides the moral compass. That provides the foundation for everything that's built on it. And that leads to a very bold life. You're not having to look at circumstances and say, okay, what's going to make it so this is going to come out the way I want it to come out? You're not having to sit back and try to manipulate a situation. You just look at it and say, okay, here are the circumstances. What's the right thing to do here? And then you do it because there's conviction underneath all of that. And we want to be doing and living that kind of a life. Every time we violate a conviction, every time we fudge just a little bit, as a Christian, we weaken our impact on the world. We want to have, we strive to have a testimony in our community, in our neighborhood, in our work environment, in our surroundings. We try to have a reputation that, you know what, those people love God. And we want to garner that kind of reputation. And when we have that kind of reputation, and then we're confronted with a situation, and we're going to fudge a little bit on it, that weakens our impact for Christ. So we have to be constantly driven by this conviction that's always going to pull us in the right direction. It's going to, secondly, be demonstrated by a life of consistency. That conviction underneath, that man of integrity, that woman of integrity is just driven by this conviction and this consistency. And you see there in verse 10 at the end of the verse, as he did aforetime. That indicates his consistency, as he did aforetime. And again, it's these driving, this integrity underneath, this conviction that is what keeps driving our responses and helps us to live a consistent life, a bold, bold life. So when people of integrity live bold lives, they live stable, steady, consistent lives because they're driven by conviction. But there's one more truth I want us to glean here. Integrity produces not only a blameless life and a bold life, but a God-honoring life. It causes you to bring glory to God and the people around you. And you notice that in verse 16, here God's glorified, but by the observers, and in this case, the king, Darius. And you see that there in verse 16, when here the king, he's kind of been tricked a little bit by these princes and these presidents who have come together because they're after Daniel. And then the king is very burdened about what he signed and the impact of that on this man who has become, he has become to admire because of his integrity. And then he says to him in verse 16 in the middle, now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. What a statement that's being made here. But it's the integrity of Daniel's life. It's the conviction, the consistency that has given the impact on this king that it has. And now he's glorifying, he's extolling part of the character of God right here. Maybe not even knowing it. But Daniel's life has certainly had impact on him. And then you also see that. Just look just quickly here in closing to chapter 2 of Daniel. Just two verses I want you to notice. You remember in Daniel chapter 2, it's not King Darius, it's King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember he had a dream. He's troubled by that dream and no one can interpret it. And so the king says, he's commanded that all the interpreters, all the astrologers are going to die. Well, Daniel hears this and he beseeches God, and God reveals to him the interpretation of that dream. And so Daniel goes to the king, and the king asks him if he can interpret the dream. And here Daniel certainly had an opportunity to promote himself. He certainly had an opportunity to say, absolutely, I'm your guy. He could have made all kinds of self-promotion there, but that's not what a man of integrity does. And so when he approaches the king in this situation, look at verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed is this." And he begins to tell him. But the point I want to make here is Daniel's life, he's going to bring glory to God. And even when he had an opportunity then to just really promote himself, but that was not his thinking. He was going to point to God. And that's what integrity does. And it's sorely lacking. And there, as you know, I'm sure there are many illustrations that can come to your mind right now of the lack of that today. So many places that we look, and we need to be people of integrity. We need to be people of our word. We need to be people who have this deep conviction that we do believe God. And we're not looking for what's convenient. We're looking for what's right. We're not looking for an easy path. We're looking for what is the situation that will honor God here, and then that's what we do. And we need that. Our homes need that. Our communities need that. Our workplaces need that. Our churches need that. We need to be people that are committed to living lives of integrity. Let me close with this. Many of you know this story. For months, he trained to run the 100-meter dash in the Paris Olympics in 1924. Sports writers across Britain predicted he would win. But when the schedules were announced, he discovered that the heats for his race were to be run on a Sunday. And because he believed he would dishonor God by competing on the Lord's Day, he refused to enter the race. His fans were stunned. Some who previously praised him called him a fool, but he stood firm. He also declined to run in the 100 and the 400-meter relays, races that he had qualified for, because their heats were also to be run on Sunday. And since he was such a popular athlete, the British Olympic Committee asked if he would train to run in the 400-meter race, a race he had performed well in before, but one he had never considered seriously. He decided to train for it and discovered that he was a natural at that distance. An Olympic sprinter and Scotsman, Eric Liddell, went on to win the 400 meters and to set a world record in the process. God honored his uncompromising stand. And earlier, when the British Olympic authorities attempted to change his mind about running in that 100-meter race, he refused. And after their unsuccessful attempt, one of the men, he comments this way. He said this, "The lad is a true man of principle and a true athlete. His speed is a mere extension of his life, its force." We sought to sever his running from himself. And you know, in spite of labeling God there as a generic force, that statement is true. The Christian life cannot be lived apart from God. It can't. There can be no compromise. We have to live faithful to God in the daily decisions of our lives. And that's what men and women of integrity do. That was where Daniel was. And whatever, I can't remember now if it was the choir or Daphne or one of the songs we sang this morning about the storms of life, whatever the difficulties are, whatever the challenge, we all have them. Every life has them. No life is exempt. We all have them. But God will, as Stephen planned the service today, God will guide us. God will direct us right through those paths. We just have to be willing to be people of conviction who will follow, who will just go the way God wants us to go. Don't worry about all the details that come with it. God will take care of those. What is the right thing? And that's what we want to make sure is working itself out in our lives from day to day. We want to live by principle. So what became of that bank president that we mentioned at the very beginning of the sermon? Well, he was confronted. And when he was confronted about that situation, he acknowledged to Mr. Covey that the affair was over. He first sought and received the forgiveness of his wife, and then he called a meeting with the staff. And he addressed that problem, and he said to them, "I have found the cause of the problem. It is me. I am asking you to give me another chance." And the article goes on to say, it took time, but eventually employee morale, a sense of openness, optimism, and trust improved. And the company became a better company because character does matter. Integrity does matter. And we ought to be teaching that to our children. We ought to be encouraging one another in this way that integrity matters. It matters in me. It matters in you. It matters in life. Aren't you thankful that God is a God of integrity? Aren't you grateful that God does not change? That God is not doing things on a whim. He's never done anything on a whim. He's always been a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness. And that's why he sent his own son Jesus to go to a cross to pay for sins. Because of his integrity, he couldn't just excuse sin. He couldn't just turn his face away and just let it go. That's not integrity. When he says that every single sin is punished, you can't ever look at any sin and just turn your head. You can't be a God of integrity and do that. There has to be some way to deal with it. And all of us are sinful people. So none of us was the answer. None of us could be the answer. But God, in his integrity, in his holiness, planned before the foundation of the world that he would put his holy son on the cross. And he would put him to death. Not because of any sins of his own, but because of our sins. And by doing that, God maintains his own integrity. He maintains his holiness. That yes, sin is punished, every one of them. Because he's a holy God. But he still remains in his holiness. Because he put his own son there. And he did that for you. And I know most of us in this room today, you can remember a time when you bowed your head and you asked Jesus to save you from your sins. You can remember that. The day you were gloriously saved. I was a 9-year-old boy. You've heard that many times. When my twin brother and I asked Jesus to save us from our sins. But if you're here today and that's not true for you, if there's never been a time when you came to realize I am a sinner and Jesus is the only Savior, then I would encourage you to come today, I would encourage you to stop me after the service or one of our other pastors, just about anybody here, and say, I want to talk to somebody about knowing Jesus. We would love to be able to help you with that. Or maybe you're here today and you have professed to know Jesus, but in your heart, you know that is not true. For it may be for months, it may be for years, that the Spirit of God has been prompting you. And even though you have made a profession of faith at some point, you know in your heart that that's not true. And please understand, I'm not trying to get anybody here today to doubt their salvation. If you have been genuinely saved, you should not doubt that. But if the Spirit of God tugs you and says to you, you know, man, you're not living a life of integrity. What you're saying you believe, you don't believe it, and you know you don't believe it. If the Spirit of God is prompting you that way, I would encourage you, get alone with God. Deal with your soul. Let the Spirit of God speak truth to you, and you'll be able to go forward from this point in your life, living a life of integrity, living a life that honors God, because there'll be a deep conviction, because like Daniel, you truly believe God. I would encourage you that way. Let's bow for prayer.